house today. I want to welcome you here. This is your first time joining us. Welcome to Heaven View. We are so thrilled to have you in service today, and we hope that you feel at home. We hope that you feel like that you're just part of the family. Amen. If my eyes don't deceive me, I believe it's Brother Will here today. It's good to have you. Good to have you back home. Amen. Amen. We miss Brother Will Reeves around here, and it's good to have you home today. God bless you. I really believe with my whole heart that God is drawing us today. Whether this is your first time in an apostolic service or you've been coming for years and years and years, I believe that God is drawing us to a deeper place. God is calling us to a new depth in His Spirit where He will reveal greater things to each and every one of us. He's calling us to that holy place. And if we would respond today, if we would move after the Spirit, God will do everything that He desires to do in this place and in your life today. He's calling us to the other side of the altar. To the other side of the altar. Let's pray one more time. God, I'm asking that you would speak to us today. I'm asking, God, that you would reveal your word and your will to our hearts and to our minds. God, help us to surrender to the Spirit, to follow after you, Jesus, to go where your Spirit leads and to follow you where you desire for us to be. We understand that there will be revelation, that there would be the moving of the supernatural, that there will be a great and a mighty outpouring of your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. You may be seated. The help of the Lord, I want to preach to you for a few moments today. The other side of the altar. God created the whole world in 6 days. But he uses 40 to instruct Moses about the tabernacle. Little over one chapter was needed to describe the entire structure of the world. But 6 chapters are used to describe the layout and the blueprint for the tabernacle. The most recent study of Hebrew weights and measures calculate that there would be some 1,900 pounds of gold, 6,400 plus pounds of silver, and over 4,500 pounds of bronze used in the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Modern day estimates would put the cost of this building of the tabernacle today at around $100 million or more. The excellence of the tabernacle, both in its materials and in its workmanship, was a reflection of the excellencies of God. The tabernacle was also a holy place because abiding in that tent of meeting was a holy God. Because the tabernacle served as this meeting place between God and man, it was known as the tent of meeting. Having a place where God and man could commune was no small task, for having a God in very close proximity to man was a very dangerous thing. When Moses pled with God to dwell in the midst of his people, Exodus tells us in chapter 34 that God warned him that it could prove to be fatal to such a sinful people. Exodus 33 and verse 5 says, "For the Lord hath said to Moses, say unto the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up into your midst for even just a moment, I would destroy you." And so the tabernacle solved this predicament of having a holy God dwell in the midst of a sinful people. The tabernacle was a physical representation of the spiritual plan of salvation. It was God's plan from the very beginning, from the fall of man, to make a way for a sinful human nature to be delivered from the penalty of their sin. He made a plan of escape, a plan of salvation. And in the Old Testament, we find the tabernacle, that place where offerings could be offered to God to atone for the sins of man, just stalling that penalty from year to year. When you approached that tent of meeting, the first thing you would see as you come upon the tabernacle is the gates. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." John 14 and 6 said, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What we've got to understand is that there was no other way to enter into this place where the promises and the Spirit of God was abiding, but by the door, by the gate. There was no side access. There was no private portal. There was only one way in. This tent was a physical representation of God's plan of salvation, and there was only one way that led to salvation. Still, there are many today that are looking for that loophole, trying to find an alternate route, a back alley or a back entrance to salvation. But Jesus said, "I am the door and I am the way." He created a plan for us. He set in order a way for us to escape from our sin and a way for us to connect and commune with Him. Even in our unrighteousness, we can approach a righteous and a holy God. But we've got to go according to His plan and according to His door. Can somebody say amen? There's no other way to be saved other than the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Repentance, baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues is God's plan for salvation for His people. There is no other way. I said there is no other way. You can't come today and find salvation on your own terms. I can't approach God and just let Him know how I see fit for my way to salvation or how I should connect with Him. No, no, no. The Bible makes it very clear there is one way. And Jesus said, "I am the way." You better be careful when you start following after the opinions of man when it starts to coincide or lead up to salvation and your eternity. Because there's a lot of people that will preach other ways than the one way. There are a lot of beliefs and a lot of opinions that don't line up with the Word of God and with what Jesus said is the way to salvation and the way to please God and the way to commune and to connect with God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. There's one way. And Jesus said, "I am the door." After you enter into those gates, you arrive in the outer courts and you would approach the brazen altar. This is the place where sacrifices are made. It's a place of death. It represents New Testament repentance. Dying out to our old deeds, dying out to our old ways. It's where we die out to sin, where we mortify the deeds of the flesh. It says it in Romans chapter 8 and 13, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." There has to be a place where we're, when we are following after the word of God and the plan of God, that we come to a place of repentance. We come to this place of dying out to our sin and dying out to our own will and laying our flesh on the altar. Now, I thank God that he's not asking us to die literally, but he is asking us to mortify the deeds of our flesh. You see, I can't just live however I want to live and expect to have salvation or expect to be saved. I can't just decide what I want my conduct and my lifestyle to be and expect there to be salvation. You don't find that in the Word of God. You don't find that according to God's plan of salvation. And it was this way from the very beginning, and it is this way even today. But there are those that will still say, well, it's all right. You don't have to do all those things. You can live this way, and you can think that way. You can act according to how you see fit and what you feel is right. You're going to be okay. But we didn't find that in God's plan for our salvation. As soon as you come into the gates, you come upon that brazen altar. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is expecting for there to be a change in your life. God is expecting for there to be a change in your walk. God is expecting there to be a change in your talk. We come to God and say, God, I've come to this service today expecting a change in my situation. And God is saying, that's great. I'm glad you came with expectation, but I've showed up today. I'm longing to give you what you need. I'm longing to bless you. I'm longing to provide for you. I'm longing to heal your body and to set you free from the chains that are binding you. But I'm expecting for there to be a change in you as well. You see, both God and us as individuals have showed up today with expectation. God is saying, everything that I have in my storehouse is available for you, but there is an expectation. I'm expecting you to repent of your sins. Not just say, I'm sorry, but to let there be a mortifying, a killing of the deeds of our flesh. There has to be a change in our lifestyle. We have to line our life up according to the principles and the precepts and the commandments of the Word of God. Amen. We find ourselves at the altar. As we continue past the altar, we can continue through the outer courts, you come upon the brazen laver. This laver was a place of cleansing. After the sacrifice was made, you come to this place of washing, that place where the blood of those sacrifices is now washed away. There is newness of life. There's a cleansing. The stains of a sinful life are washed away. That brazen laver represent New Testament baptism. The altar and the laver were placed together in the layout of the tabernacle. After the sacrifice was made, there must be a cleansing if you are going to continue to approach the holy place. Inside the holy place, you find the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense. I don't have the time to get into everything that those pieces of furniture represent today, but finally, you come to the veil. And behind the veil is the Holy of Holies, that holy place. Exodus 26, 31, 33 says, for inside of the tabernacle, make a special curtain a finely woven linen decorated with purple, blue, and scarlet thread, and with skillfully embroidered cherubim. Hang this curtain on gold hooks attached to four posts of acacia wood. Overlay the posts with gold and set them in four silver bases. Hang the inner curtain from clasps and put the Ark of the Covenant in the room behind it. This curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Historical reference records that this veil could have been possibly as thick as the palm of a man's hand. And our study indicates that that word veil literally means a separation. That veil separated man from God. It separated holy from unholy. It separated righteous from unrighteousness. That veil could never be touched except by the high priest. And then it was only once a year to be sprinkled with blood, or to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. We could not enter into that place. We could not experience those things because man's sin was a separation. It was a veil that was in between our unrighteousness and God's holiness. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 52 says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs broke open." This separation between the holy God and the imperfect sinful man was rent in twain, making free passage for us to access his spirit. And it made a way for us to go into that holy place and experience a new and greater covenant, experience the power of the Holy Ghost. It's what we've already experienced in this place today. It's what we already felt in this place today. God is no longer an untouchable, unreachable, inacceptable or accessible God. He is a God that can be felt. He is a God that can be moved upon. He is a God that we can now approach and speak to and will speak to us. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." We've come to this house today. Some of us came with the weight and a burden of sin, but we've come into this holy place and we have felt the power of the Lord as it moved upon us. We felt his delivering hand. We have felt the chains falling. We have felt God moving in our midst. We can come boldly into the throne room. We can step into his presence without fear. We can come to God and receive mercy and receive grace. How many want to experience that today? How many have a need that you need to approach the throne of God today and make that need known to him? How many have a miracle that you know, if I can just get into his presence, I can make it one more day? How many know that if I can just get into his presence, that in his spirit there is power and there's deliverance? Romans chapter 14 tells us that there is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what I need today. That's what I've been searching for. That's what my soul's been longing for. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Romans 8:6 tells us that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Our world is being shaken. We're experiencing all kinds of disasters and all kinds of situations in our world as a whole, but even as an individuals, we've been shaken. We've been tossed to and fro on the waves of life, and we need a Savior that can give us peace and can be our joy and put a song back in our heart and revive us and restore us. And it's in the holy place, and it's available for us today. You see, when you enter into the holy place, you can experience the peace and the joy and the hope that only God can give. You can't find it in the world. You can't find it in a substance. You can't find it in earthly relationships, but you can find it in the holy place. It's a kind of peace that men cannot explain. It's the kind of joy that others see it and they can't comprehend it. It's the Spirit of the Lord that gives us hope, because you know that He's fighting for you. I know that I'm not in this on my own. I know that I don't have to fight this enemy by myself. Romans 8:31 says that if God is for us, then who can be against us? When I come into the holy place, I meet with a God that has promised to fight my battle. The choir sang it just a week or so ago. It may look like I'm surrounded, but God, I know I'm surrounded by you. I know that your presence is before me. It's behind me. It's on my right and on my left. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. 1 John 4:4 reminds us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when I come up against my adversary and I feel like I've already been defeated and the battle hasn't even begun yet, I can be reminded, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that I met in the holy place than he that is in the world. He's waiting for you in the holy place. When we finally commune with him in the holy place, we can truly comprehend who he really is. We sing that older song, because of who you are, I give you glory. And then we get to that second part and we begin to proclaim, you're Jehovah Jireh, my provider. But you can't really understand it until you've had that incredible need, until you've tried everything and nothing is working. And you finally approach him in that holy place, and he makes a way like we could never imagine. And he does it far above and beyond what we could ever ask or even think. The Hebrew people had a real understanding of who God was, and they had a deep, genuine relationship with him because they were his chosen people and he was their one true living God. When we enter the holy place, when we commune with him, he's able to reveal himself to us and we begin to know him like the Hebrew people knew him. They called him El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. They knew him as Adonai, my Lord and my Master. He was Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. See, when we say some of these things, we kind of throw them out there, but it's not until we understand what it is that he represents. See, in times of battle, the opposing nations would fly their own flags on a pole at each end of their respective front lines. And this was to give their soldiers a feeling of hope and a focal point. And this is what God was to his people, and this is what God wants to be for you today, a banner of encouragement to give us hope in the world that we are living in. It's a reminder, I'm fighting for you. I'm with you. I haven't left you. I'm still in the battle. I'm fighting this battle for you. Follow me and I'll lead you to victory. Can somebody say amen? They called him, the Lord is my shepherd.
They called him Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. They called him Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. They believed and understood that he was the one who is and was and is to come. They called him Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is the Lord who sanctifies you. He is the everlasting God. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. He will reveal himself to you in this manner, in the holy place. Jesus. Hallelujah.
But we've got to get to the other side of the altar. Everything I need can be found in the presence of the Lord. And I celebrate it today. I claim it today. But I can't experience it unless I get past the altar. All of those promises, I can't claim them as mine until I can meet with him and commune with him in the holy place. That outpouring does not come until I meet with him on the other side of the altar. The reason why so many don't have this deep life-altering understanding of God is because we enter into those outer courts and we just can't get past the altar. Because there's sacrifice required at the altar. There's a change that takes place at the altar. We're altered at the altar. There's struggle at the altar between our flesh and our spirit. There's a war that is fought at the altar. We want salvation. We know we need salvation. We desire blessings and we require help and guidance and power and provision. We read in the scriptures, Jesus said, I'm the way. And we claim it. And we say, all right, I'm going to follow after you, Jesus. I'm with you. I'm walking through the door. You're the way to my blessing. You're the way to my provision. You're the way to my power. You're the way to my deliverance. You're the way to my eternity in heaven. You're the way to salvation. And so we follow him and we walk through the door. And the first thing we come to is that altar. And the war between our flesh and our spirit begins to rage. The altar is not pretty. It's not fun. It's not fashionable. It's not politically correct. But it's a place of death. It's a place where our flesh will want to cause us to turn around. And we never really experience what's waiting for us on the other side of the altar. I've come to implore you today to press past into the holy place. There may be those that mock you. They'll scorn you. But there's peace on the other side of the altar. There may be some that will turn their back on you. But there's true love on the other side of the altar. Don't run from the altar because you've had second thoughts about the sacrifice that you have to make or the things that God is requiring for you to change, because there is abundant life that you could never imagine on the other side of the altar. Some of you may be coming to an altar of repentance today. God is requiring for you to make a change. God is leading and guiding in you, highlighting certain areas in your life that,
that you may even know are not pleasing to God, and you've been struggling with them. And sometimes it's things as you begin to progress in your relationship with God that he brings you back to that altar and says, okay, now there's these areas that need to be straightened out. There's some things that need to be shored up. There's some adjustments that need to be made. And I promise you, I'll bring you to a deeper place. I promise you that there'll be a greater anointing. There'll be newness of life if you can make it past this altar. There are others of you that are standing at that altar of commitment. You've done your best to make those adjustments. You've done your best to align yourself with the Word of God and live according to his plan and live according to the scriptures. God is saying, now I need you to make some changes in your life. They may not be sin, but they may be things that are going to allow you to get to where I am calling you to go. You may be in the house today, and you know that that's the altar that you're standing in front of. You can see the holy place. God has described it to you. God has revealed it to you. But you've got to get to the other side of the altar. If you're fearful of that commitment, you're leery of the sacrifices, and you're unsure if you want the responsibility that comes with the calling, I've come today to tell you that God is calling you to the other side of the altar. Musicians would please come. God has sent me with a message for somebody today. There's deliverance on the other side of the altar. What you've been searching for can be found in the holy place. But God is desiring and God is requiring for you to make some changes in your life. There is power and there is anointing in the holy place. But God is calling us to make the sacrifices that we need to be able to enter in to that place of power, to be able to enter into that place of provision, to be able to enter into that place of anointing. I wish I could tell you that there was another way, but there is no other way. There's one way to the holy place, and it's past the altar. The frustration that you feel in your walk with God has come about because you regularly approach the altar and turn around. You regularly approach the altar, but you never get past that place of sacrifice. That war between the flesh and the spirit is raging, but we continue to surrender to the desires of our flesh. Instead of surrendering to the desires of the spirit, and we leave unsatisfied. We leave unfulfilled. We leave without the revelation that we're desiring. We're leaving without that water that our soul is longing for. We're leaving without partaking of the bread of life and the power that we so desperately need. I believe that there are some here today that you've come service after service after service, and you approach the altar with maybe even the best of intentions. I can't tell you how many times I've approached the altars. I'm saying, God, I'm going to do my best. God, I'm going to make these changes. But then I turn around and I walk away. And I surrender to the will of my flesh. I surrender to the desire of my flesh. And
and I don't experience what God has for me. But God is calling you today. God is calling you to come. God is calling you to come. If you'd stand with me. This applies to every one of us as individuals, but it also applies to us corporately as a congregation. We have heard prophecies. We have heard the word of God go forth in this place about what God is desiring to do in this city and in this church. But it's going to take commitment. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take a change in our lives if we're going to get to where God is desiring for us to be. If we're going to really have that communion with God and the presence and the Spirit of God. It also applies to us as individuals. Every one of us are standing today at an altar of one shape or form. I don't know what it is that God is requiring of you today. As an individual, personally, what God is calling for you to lay down on that altar. But I promise you, you will experience the power of the presence of God like you have never experienced before. If you can resist the will of your flesh and press to the other side of the altar. There's new life here today on the other side of the altar. There's hope for you on the other side of the altar. There's provision and there's power. There's strength. There's revelation. There's understanding on the other side of the altar. It's time for us to let go of our sin. It's time for us to let go of our lives and to change the direction that we want to walk in and surrender to the will of God to experience everything that He has for us. Is there anybody here today that has an incredible desire to go to new places in the Spirit? You know God is calling you. You've felt that tugging and that pulling from God. You've run from it because you've been afraid of the commitment that you may have to make. You've run from it because you've been afraid to have to go back to family or to friends and say, I don't live that way anymore. I don't do those things anymore. But you feel God tugging you. You feel God drawing you. You're standing at an altar today and you know that God has a greater anointing for you. You know that God has a greater ministry for you. You can feel Him. He's been whispering to you. In the early mornings and in the midnight hours, in those quiet times, He's been calling you and drawing you, but you're standing at that altar and you know what's required, the sacrifices of time and the sacrifices of hobbies, the sacrifices that you're going to have to make on a personal level. But God is drawing you. God is calling you. He's saying, I've got something for you if you would press past today. As they begin to sing, as they begin to pray, if you have been that one that has felt God calling you, and even now you feel the presence of the Lord begin to draw you to that holy place, begin to draw you to that place of commitment, I'm asking you to surrender. I'm asking you to surrender. I'm asking you to surrender. God, help me to lay my life down. God, help me to lay my wants down. Help me to lay my fleshly desires down and to surrender to you, oh God.